which over the centuries have been added out of practicality or necessity. For example, the original church didn't have Sunday schools. You know, there were those who were doing it, and Billy Rakes in Britain was the one who actually put all that together, even though there were Sunday schools before that, actually to train the kids who were running the streets doing nothing, who weren't being educated. He put together a Sunday school. There was no such thing as a WANA, right? And no such thing as WANA commanders, and no such thing as the missions committees, and these type of things were all added together, not against what the Word of God says, but actually to help carry out the ministry. And the great expansion of Bible societies, for example, and missions organizations in Britain in the 19th century, that all came about as a practical way to get the gospel to be sent out. And matter of fact, it's kind of interesting that Voltaire, who declared that within 50 years the Bible will be extinct, his house is where the French Bible Society is located today. There's a certain irony, in all that, right? And so, but deacons came about in that similar fashion. There was a practicality, where people were, needing help, and there wasn't a mechanism in the church, and so that's how you start all this off. What is the saying is that necessity is the what? Mother invention. You invent things because you need it, right? So we pick it up here. We talked about the elders last week. This week we pick it up with the deacons over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. It says, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, but let those also first be tested, then let them serve as being deacons found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now the deacon, the word deacon in the Greek just means helper, one who ministers to someone else. It's not a fancy office term. There's two uses of the word deacon in scriptures. One is just a helper. Anyone's a helper. Call it a deacon, And then the second, of course, is the office of deacon, one that is the actual position. And so we have over, for example, in Romans chapter 16, where Phoebe is called a deaconess. I said, okay, this is an office deacon. No, it's not an office. It just says he was a helper to Paul. And he helped Paul out, and that's all what it means. This, by the way, the word apostle has two meanings. The word apostello in the Greek means one who is sent, particularly one sent on a mission. So everyone could be an apostle in a sense you're sent, but the office of apostle was reserved for those people that the Lord appointed to that position, okay? I kind of wish at times there were different terms for these things, but that's it. You got to know the context of what we have. So what it came about is the church grew really fast on the first day of Pentecost, the first day of the church. 3,000 people came to know the Lord. Now that's pretty good response, right? And then a few weeks later, 5,000 more, and all of a sudden you got all these people gathering together, and they're praying and worshiping. But then there's some practical things, like they gotta eat, and some of them needed help, and things like that. And then they started complaining that the Hellenistic Jews, that is those Jews who were outside of Israel, who had come there, were being treated differently than those Jewish women who were, you know, natives of Jerusalem, natives of Israel. And so they started complaining, started having dissension. And so Peter says, wait a minute. We're ministering the Word of God. It's not right for us to stop ministering the Word of God and stop our prayer ministry to go wait on tables. Now, let me digress here for a second. It didn't mean that they thought it was beneath them, but it wasn't a calling. You know, so they had to find a way to find people who would help to minister these things. And so they said, I tell you what, you know, appoint seven godly men, right, to take care of these things. And so Stephen, who of course became the first martyr in Acts chapter 7, was appointed, and then these other guys, Philip. Philip is known particularly as the evangelist. We see Philip a couple times. Philip is the one who led the Ethiopian treasurer to the Lord, and he's the one who had four daughters who prophesied and told Paul, you know, you're going to be in trouble if you go to Jerusalem. And these are Philip's. And so these are the seven that were chosen. Now, I want you to notice that these seven helpers had to have basically the same spiritual qualification as the elders did. And so you have the elders who were the ones kind of making decisions and overseeing things, and then the deacons were their helpers. The elders couldn't do it all. And so, for example, we have a three-tier system in the church. One, you got the leadership that's praying, watching out for the flock. The second of the deacons are helping, but then the deacons supervise the rest of the congregation to fill the work of the ministry. So you got the structure that the Lord has set up. And so we don't have congresses and we don't have senates and these type of things. Unfortunately, we've developed committees, and that's another issue, to trying to get the things going. And so we find over in Acts chapter 15, where you have the Jerusalem Council, that the apostles and elders were making decisions based on whether the Gentiles had to obey the Mosaic law or not. And that's where Paul had come and Barnabas and addressed the convocation there and the conference there that was there. And so we see the elders mentioned there. But there's practical issues in the church, right? We have a building to take care of, and there's people, that's why we have a benevolence fund, right? And there's people who have needs, and there's people that need encouragement and prayer. And so this all has to be supervised, and that's how come the Lord led these apostles to appoint these men as deacons. Now, this reminds you a lot of Exodus chapter 18, where Moses is judging the people, and they had this long line. It's sort of like the DMV or something, and had this long line of people coming to be judged. And Jethro, his father, said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, these people need to be judged." He said, "Yeah, but you don't have to do it all. Not only are you going to wear those people out, they're going to wear you out." He said, "Point godly men, leaders of 50s and hundreds and thousands, that will judge the small things and only let the major things come to you. You know, divide this work up. Whenever you're doing the work of the ministry, you can't do it by yourself, right? It's a collective issue, and you got people who are gifted in certain areas to help out in the ministry. So the deacons were to take care of these practical things. And so from the very beginning, the deacons handled financial issues. They had to deal with those, you know, people coming in. They care issues, right? The practical issues that these widows needed clothing. They needed sometimes a place to stay. So the deacons were to be in charge of these type of things. And that's how we get this two-tier leadership in the church, the elders and the deacons. So different offices, but the same standards. I want you to notice they still had to be spiritual men. And even though the deacons were different than the elders in a certain respect, they had the same standards. The deacons had to be reverent. They had to be sober. I mean, you really don't want drunk deacons, right? I mean, really, that's not a good thing, right, to have a drunk deacon. I mean, it's just you want to have deacons who were not greedy, you know, of money. You want deacons who were not backbiters and gossipers and caused trouble within the congregation. You want spiritual men to lead, one who are gossip. You don't want any of that. Very similar to elders, so not drunkards, not covetous, and not being accused of wrongdoing. The word blameless here, of the six words in the Greek that mean blameless, this one means not to be accused of something, not to be held to account of something because they were not involved in sin or not involved in corruption. And also, now you have some things that weren't listed under elders, although I think there's some transfer. It says they also need to be held to the mysteries. The word mystery here in the Greek means hidden secrets with a pure conscience. And so that's why Paul called the gospel an open mystery, because up till Jesus Christ, it was a secret. I mean, there was prophecies, but no one knew how it was going to fill out. Then all of a sudden, when Jesus fulfilled all these prophecies, that's what Isaiah 53 means. That's what, you know, Psalm 16:10 means. That's what Psalm 22 means. And so he said they're to hold to that. Now, I'm going to stop here for a moment and talk about this qualifications. Notice two things, and we don't want to blow past this. One, he says, I want them to hold on to this mysteries. Two, with a pure conscience. Now, the reason why this is important is the fact there's a lot of churches where you get leadership and they drift. They hold on to the truth of the gospel because they grew up in a church and that's what they were told to believe. Listen, no one can ride upon their parents' faith or someone else's faith. This deacon has to really believe, right, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This deacon really has to believe the scriptures. This deacon has, with a pure conscience. If you get leaders who, you know, kind of believe it because they grew up that way, they're going to drift. And as your leadership goes, what? So goes the rest of the congregation. And so this is an important requirement. It's the fact we want men in there are really strong in their convictions. And by the way, this is important to understand. We need leaders who know why they believe what they believe. If they can't give an answer for the hope that lies in them, they're to have no business of being a deacon. And so when we're talking about a pure conscience, it means someone who not only stands for the faith, but will not be moved from the faith and will not be convinced otherwise. And so I find it interesting that Paul mentions this aspect for a deacon. That deacon needs to not only believe, and say they believe in the scriptures and in the gospel, but also they can defend it and they believe with the whole heart. I mean, we have so many supposedly solid preachers who drifted in some weird stuff. I mean, we're talking about that last night in the van. It says, you know, what, this guy's going, why'd he go off that way? Well, you don't believe something unless you are willing to die for it, that you really solidly believe it. If, you know, there are leaders who think they've come up with some new thing. Jesus says there's nothing, what, new under the sun. You know, I remember one of my friends said, if you came up with some new thing, it's probably wrong. If you think you thought of something no one else had ever thought of, he said, you probably missed it. We call this an analogy of faith. In other words, it's a whole body of belief that's come down to us based upon the scriptures that is solid. If we begin to speculate, you're in trouble. The secret things belong to God. What belongs to us is those things that have been given to us, and we're to cherish that and pass it on to the next generation. And so I wanted to spend a little bit of time on that because, you see, not only are they to hold onto the faith, but they need to hold on to the faith that this is a core value, and they're not going to be moved from that, you know. And that's what the song hymn means, I shall not be moved. It doesn't mean that no one's going to get me to do something in the church. That's not what the song means. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved from this faith. And so, notice also it says here, by the way, tacit or lukewarm belief will never stand. It will never stand. Because Satan will just push it over. You have to not only know what you believe, but why you believe it, and be able to defend it and be willing to defend it. And that's why the Lord's let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Right? Okay, so moving, I just want to emphasize that. Now, then it moves on and says, you must test this man. You know, it's not good enough to say, well, I think this guy would make a good deacon. Well, why do you think he'd make a good deacon? Well, he's been here for 3 weeks. You know, that doesn't work. You know, it has to be something that's tested out. Is this guy solid? Because nothing can ruin a church faster than having someone contentious on in their leadership board. It really can destroy things, and it becomes something on its thorny. Well, what happens? The weak get trampled and are driven away, and I've seen it over the years. And so it needs to be tested. And not only that, and this I find kind of interesting, it's not mentioned under elders. It's not only are the children of the deacons to be submissive, but the wives need to be holy as well. Can you imagine that? The wives of deacons are not to be gossips, slanderers, quarrelsome, accusers, drunkards, or unfaithful. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean that the elders' wives can be drunkards and gossips. I don't think that's what it means, since it's not mentioned under there, because I think it says the elders' house needs to be ruled well too, right? And so not only are you looking at the deacon, but you're looking at the wife. And by the way, I've had this question over the years every now and then come up. If a church is calling a pastor, they're also calling the pastor and his wife. Now, the wife doesn't hold a set position in church, but if the wife is not in submission, that person really can't be a pastor. Because a pastor's wife can be a real aid to him or a detriment to him, an aid to the ministry or a detriment to the ministry. And so, no, you're not testing her theology. But if she doesn't, I'll just mention this in a generic way. We had a pastor, actually in the church before I came, that wanted to be here, but the wife didn't. So how long did he last? It was 18 months before they were back to the Midwest where they came from. You know, if mama's not happy, no one's happy, you know. And so if you're going somewhere, and that, I know, wait, I know Mother's Day is next week. I understand. We knew a missionary, right? Went to the field, he said, there, raised the money. But mama wasn't happy. So within a few months, back off the field. If you're going to do a pastoral work, if you're going to do mission work, evangelism work, everything else, the whole team needs to be on board, right? The whole team needs to be on board. And so this the wife needs to be in subjection. She needs not to be quarrelsome, not a drunkard, not a slanderer or a gossip. And by the way, I've been in churches where, you know, the wife kind of rules. She's in control. Well, that's not the position of a pastor's wife or a deacon's wife. Okay. A deacon then goes on and says, and like the elders, deacons are to be the husbands of one wife. That doesn't mean one wife at a time. You know, you know, one wife, married for life, and we've dealt with that last week in other sermons, but and able to rule his house well. We talked about that last week with the elders. A deacon is to have a good reputation and known on the outside as someone who is an honest and godly man. If you have a businessman who's known to be a cheat in his business, you don't want him as a deacon. You know, or it has a bad reputation in his neighborhood. They have to have a good reputation without as well as within, because your testimony goes beyond the doors, right? It goes outside, okay? And so the deacons have a good reputation. Now notice, I want you to notice, just like we talked about in the elders before we come to the communion this morning, it's not the wealthiest person that's on the deacon board or the elder board. It's not the one who is popular, the one who can manipulate votes and many. That's, you know, politicians do that. It's not the one who's elected by mandate. It's the qualifications are all spiritual. And a church is to judge its leaders purely on spiritual grounds and examine, is this person of a good reputation and represents the Lord well? Is this person called to this position? Deacons are not to be politically elected. It's not an inherited position, like a kingship. Well, Dad was a deacon, so there I'm going to be a deacon. Well, that's not the way it works. It's not a popularity contest or a necessity. And by the way, let me talk about necessity for a second. We had this debate a number of years ago where, we're down to three or four deacons. We need to pick one. No, not unless one is qualified. If it comes down to two or three deacons and that's all you have that's qualified, you go with two or three deacons. You don't put people on the board just because we want to fill the numbers out. And by the way, that's one of the, I think, flaws in our Constitution. It mentions, I don't know if it's still in there or not, I have to look, I haven't looked recently, but where it said we should have at least five deacons. Well, there's no number in the Scriptures, right, how many deacons. On the first, there were seven picked, you know, in that congregation, but we should have the number of deacons that are qualified, right, to be deacons. Not a certain number, okay? So not of necessity. So a church runs well if it has godly leadership, but it falters if you have immature, selfish leadership. You know, a leader has to be humble, has to be holy, and has to be apt to serve. And someone who can defend the faith and believes it wholeheartedly. And so spiritual leadership makes a difference in a church. And by the way, it makes the church also different from any other organization. There's no other organization on the planet where it's run by those people who are spiritually qualified. It's usually some other quality, right? And so that's how it's chosen. And that's how we're not here run by like Wall Street or a corporation. Will be run by people who love the Lord and is able to serve the Lord and serve others because of the fact that they're calling and they've accepted their calling. See, the flock is to follow godly leadership, and the godly leadership is to follow the Lord. Now, let me mention one of the things close before we come to communion. Listen, the organization of church has been set up by the Lord as a mentor organization. We see that, for example, in 2 Timothy 2, where Timothy is told, those things that you've seen in me and heard of me and learned from me, you take that and you teach godly men who will in turn teach others. Be a mentor. You know, one of the things we've made a left-hand turn when we think the best way to disciple is have big classes. Now, I'm not against classes. You know, as a chaplain, the Air Force loves classes and slides and all this stuff. They love that stuff, you know, and it comes down from up top and all that. Yeah, and so, but It's to be mentors. It's a life touching a life, right? It's a life touching a life. It's one person coming along and another person, and one who's more spiritual and coming along. I remember when the Burkitts were here, and of course Ernie's been going home to the Lord. And I remember a young couple, you know, wanted to talk to someone about marriage. I says, well, there's a couple there that's been married for 66 years. And they helped them. There's a couple there that's been married for 66 years. And that's the mentoring. Been down the road a while. Learned a little bit, you know. And I'm trying to pour a lot of this stuff I've learned over the years. My wife and I, next month, will be married for 50 years. And and I'm trying to pour all that in this marriage manual I'm working on. And the more I work on it, the more it expands. But anyway, that's another issue. But there's nothing, a manual won't do it. It's a life touching a life. That's how God set it up. That's how it works. And that's going to get us safely home. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the wisdom you give us in the Word of God. And we just pray, Lord, that we will follow this wisdom and this pattern you've set up. And we just see the how your will is so perfect, Lord, and how you've set things to run properly, Lord, and to honor your name. Lord, we pray, Lord, as we come to the communion table this day, Lord, that we will remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Be drawn ever closer to you, Lord, that your name might be glorified in and through us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.